according to his promise. We are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're here once again for the purpose of growth. We have been in the book of Habakkuk, and we can return there, although this is our application lesson, our summary lesson, and we're going to venture far in a field beyond the book of Habakkuk to present the five principles for application that we have in 21st century application of the book of Habakkuk. Before we do any of that, let's take a moment for silent prayer to make sure as believer priests we are filled with the Holy Spirit, distractions are set aside, and that we are suitably, humbly prepared to receive his truth. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, we just thank you once again for the truth of your word and the privilege and blessing that we have to assemble together. We thank you for the grace of Live Oak and allowing us the continued use of their facility with the delays month after month, week after week. And Father, we just rejoice. You are faithful. Our move will come in your timing, not one day too late, not one day too soon. And Father, we thank you for that. Father, we rejoice at what you've been teaching us these last 9 months in the Minor Prophets. Father, it's humbling to consider a portion of Scripture that we usually ignore, or we're usually not aware that it's even here and how much truth is here. And Father, now for this ninth completed month, we see how applicable these lessons are and these principles for our application. So Father, we pray for your guidance upon our time, and we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Alrighty, we're going to be in Haggai next month, which is among the shortest of the Minor Prophets, and then Zechariah and Malachi to finish it out in October and November. Haggai means festive, and what an appropriate and perfect book to open our new building in the book of Haggai. And if you don't know anything about Haggai, you'll see what I'm talking about when we get into the Haggai lessons in the coming weeks. You know, of all the verses in Habakkuk, I think of Habakkuk 2:4, the righteous shall live by faith. I also think that even the first part of that verse where it says, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. And the issues of pride and how insanity features with the realms of pride, and that's what we're going to be dealing with as well. And then even the whole realm of chapter 2, where he says, I will stand at my guard post and station myself on the rampart. And this is just so powerful for me. Maybe it's because I had so much time in the Army as an MP and so much time at the county jail. I've done a lot of guard duty over the years, and I understand what it means to be on post and to be on guard and to be watching for what you hope never happens. And you're constantly watching inmates hoping that they never escape, but you're watching and prepared in case one of them does make a break for it. If you're in the military, you're on guard duty hoping that you're never attacked, but if you are attacked, you got soldiers that are counting on you, that you have to be on the alert, you have to be ready for it, that when the event comes, you're able to take action, and hopefully you're so well drilled and so well trained that you just take action as a matter of response and automatic, and training kicks in. You don't even think about it because you've drilled it so hard and so fast. That's what our prayer life is supposed to be. And as I give you the application for this, much of what you're going to get this hour is going to focus on prayer and the responsibilities we have to be on the alert in prayer. And you'll see what I'm talking about as we get into these passages. All right. You know, I don't even know what slide I'm going to. Let's try that. Well, everything's working today. Isn't that awesome? All right, Roman numeral 3, 21st century applications. You say Habakkuk was written 6 centuries before Christ, 5 centuries before Christ, 6 centuries. What could it possibly relate to me today? How could it possibly relate? You know, that's the lie of Satan. Satan's got us to the point now where we think that even a generation can't understand the next generation, right? And yet, generations after generations after generations, centuries, millennia, and this eternal truth is still eternal truth. It's still alive and powerful. It speaks to us today like it did the day it was first written. And I've come to really appreciate that. All right, there's 5 things I'm going to give you. 5 things. And since I don't have a clock, we could spend a lot of time here doing this, right? I got a man watching the clock back there for me. 5 things we want to get out of this. And here's the first one. difficulties in believing. Difficulties in believing become urgent needs for increased faith. Difficulties in believing, and this is you, this is me, this is all of us. From time to time, we have a hard time believing what God's Word says, don't we? God's Word says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, but we have moments where we feel forsaken. And what we know is true, and what we believe to be true, still falls short, and we need help to increase our faith, to increase what we believe. And so this is a principle, and it comes out of Habakkuk, and we saw that. We saw the Lord even tell Habakkuk, you're not going to believe this. To which Habakkuk replied, Lord, I don't believe this. This isn't right. How can this be happening? And so we have a pattern there that each one of us can understand, because each one of us is brought to this moment in our faith, sometimes repeatedly, all right, in our faith. And that's all right. You know, I think of the verse in Mark chapter 9, and we were there not too long ago in our Life of Christ series. But it's a powerful verse, and it speaks to me every time I look at it. In Mark 9:24, all right, and can't go without coffee. All right, I feel like I've been repossessed or something. You know, the furniture's just been taken. I lost my pulpit. All right. Mark 9, and I love this. The statement here, he's got a boy, and he's, you know, what dad is not heartbroken over his kids and wanting them to be walking in the light and wanting them, you know, every parent, of course, just pours out their soul on behalf of their children, and this poor boy is demonic, and it's going to kill him. And in verse 22, he asks Jesus here, he says, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can do anything. And sadly, we pray that way a lot. We pray that way a lot. I say, God, you know, if I got this bill and I don't think I can't pay it, I can't afford it, I don't know where the money is, but Father, if you can afford it, if you can somehow provide for it, how insulting is that? What can our Father do? If you can. And quite often we pray in that same attitude. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. See? And it's insulting. And the Lord, when he rebukes him, just repeats the question and lets him know how insulting that is. You're like, you know, your father's Michael Dell, a multi-billionaire, and you come to him and you're asking him for $10 or something, you know? He probably shouldn't sweat it, being a multi-billionaire. He probably ought to be able to, I mean, he might not have anything that small on hand, but, you know, it's going to be significantly different than if one of my kids comes up to me and asks for $10. Okay? Asking God and then doubting he can provide is insulting. He says, all things are possible to him who believes. That is, when you are properly applying faith, faith is consistent with what's revealed in the Word of God, all things are possible. And he said to him immediately, the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe, help my unbelief. I do believe. Help my unbelief. And that statement, does it seem contradictory? I mean, does it seem oxymoronic? It is. It's supposed to be. We do believe. And yet, in our finite weaknesses, it needs to be strengthened. And it's up to God to do that. God's the one that supplies that. The Holy Spirit supplies that. The fruit of the Spirit is faith. You understand that? So I do believe. Help my unbelief. It's a powerful thing. So when we have difficulties in believing, for example, if we've been told that our certificate's going to be issued Monday or Tuesday, do I believe that? I do believe. But I hope the Father will help my unbelief. All right? Because remember, faith is always grounded in the value of the object, the one who's made the promise. And our Father's made eternal promises you can count on from now till glory. The city of Austin may make other promises, and you can trust or not trust on those based on your experience and past dealings with the city of Austin. All right, what am I saying? Faith can be strengthened. And as you exercise your faith, admit that an increase to faith can come from your Father. And it can come internally within you. It can also come when fellow believers come alongside and they can shine forth in the faith that maybe you don't have at the moment. But a brother or sister comes alongside and they do. In fact, we've got gifted believers with a spiritual gift of faith that can come alongside more powerfully than other believers in this flock. Because the giftedness within them, the spiritual gift of faith worker within them, empowers them above and beyond. See, and we've studied that before as well. All right, Luke 17:5 and Romans 10:17. Other passages that relate to the urgent need for increased faith. And here are the apostles who said to the Lord, increase our faith. So don't think of faith as an absolute. That's just an absolute number. You either have it or you don't. For salvation, that's true. But in the outworking of your salvation, as you're walking by faith in the experience of the Christian walk, there is little faith and there is great faith. And we need to be increasing our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a mustard seed, you would say to the mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. All right? Whatever you ask believing, you shall receive. Whatever you ask in faith is going to happen. Okay? But please don't, you've had this teaching before as well, don't think that faith prayers are some kind of name it and claim it prosperity, genie in a bottle, wishful approach to God. All right? That's not how it works. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. By asking by faith, meaning you're asking in accordance with what has been revealed in His Word. Okay, you're not just praying by faith that, oh, I'm going to win the lottery tomorrow. And there's $100 million on the billboard. I'm going to pray by faith. I'm going to believe that I'm going to win the $100 million. Well, you can think that, but you cannot believe that. And here's why you cannot believe that. You cannot believe that because that's not been revealed in God's Word. There's not a verse that says, tomorrow you're winning the $100 million. God has not promised you that. So, these faith prayers have to be in accordance with what has been revealed. And we've taught that several times. You're familiar with that. Romans 10:17, I just quoted it. Where does faith come from? You know, it is a fruit of the Spirit. It is provided by the Holy Spirit. It is a giftedness for certain believers. It's available for every believer. And the strengthening of your faith comes as you live in the Word of God. The strengthening of your faith comes as you live in the Word of God. You know, if you're not dwelling in the Word, if you're not living in the Word consistently, if you could take it or leave it, or you pop in for a visit here and there, you're not saturating your soul with faith. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. Are you in a moment of weakness right now? Are you at a stage of life where your faith is wavering? And that's a stage of life that you better knuckle down and get under teaching more consistently than you are right now. If your usual appetite is maybe a once a week or every other week kind of appetite, this could be the season to go ahead and increase to twice a week, three times a week, four times a week, five times a week. How many do we have around here? Okay. You can come five times for live classes around here, plus three prayer times around here, plus hundreds of MP3 files sitting there on the website. If you're at a moment where faith is waning, weakening, then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of Christ. We need to knuckle down and saturate our soul with doctrine, with truth. That's going to feed our faith. So difficulties in believing become urgent needs for increased faith. This was true for Habakkuk. It's true for you and I today. It's true according to all these New Testament scriptures as it relates to the body of Christ in the present church age. All right, the second principle. I told you to get five things out of here. The second item I take out of Habakkuk. The guard post rampart is the place of watchful prayer where tidings are first received. The guard post rampart is the place of watchful prayer where tidings are first received. We've had it in Habakkuk 2:1. We also have patterns for this that are found in 2 Kings 18, verses 26 and 27. Isaiah 21, verses 6 through 10. Isaiah 62, verses 6 and 7. Ezekiel 33, verses 1 through 9. And Hebrews 13, 17. It's a lot of scripture. I could have added more to that list. But this is near and dear to me. This is this hits me close because I've seen the value of prayer. I've seen the value of prayer when husbands and wives are praying together. The value of prayer when families are praying together. The value of prayer when churches are praying together. See, a powerful church is a church that's in prayer. That's on the alert, where the deacons are men of prayer. The pastor and the deacons are praying. I'm not talking about a steel building and a frame. That's just earthly. How strong is that? But the church is the body of Christ, the people. And we are going to be as fragile or as rock solid as our prayer life is because of this principle right here. All right. We already saw it in Habakkuk 2. I will take my stand and see how the Lord reproves me. You know, do we want to hear the answer if it's a reproving answer, if it's a rebuke? If God's chewing us out, oh, I don't want to hear that. Okay? Are we in a chewing out kind of class? I'll go home. I'll come back next week when the pastor's in a good mood. Give me a happy lesson. All right? People say, I come to church to be encouraged. You know, the world's cutting me down. I want to come and get puffed up. Well, the Bible talks about puffed up, and it's not in a favorable sense. 2 Kings 18. There's a long story here that comes with this, but just if I can grab two little verses here. What's happening is in 2 Kings 18, verses 26 and 27, the northern kingdom's already been swept away. Assyria has wiped out 10 Jewish tribes. They're gone. Fish hooks through the jaws and walking off to Assyria. Okay. Now the southern two tribes are being threatened. And all the Assyrians have Jerusalem surrounded. And they're sending surrender demands, and they're sending these taunts and other challenges that Yahweh's not going to rescue them because Yahweh couldn't rescue the other 10 tribes. What's Yahweh going to do here? Okay. And look what the guards try to do. It says in verse 26, Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna, and Joah, said to Rabshakeh, speak now to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it, and do not speak with us in Judean in the hearing of the people who are on the wall. You understand? The wall is the first place where news comes and where bad news can spread faster than anything. Okay? It's also where good news can come. In this case, though, they thought it was all going to be bad, so they thought, hey, let's kind of keep the rumors down. Talk to us in Aramaic. We don't want the average Judean and Jewish guard here to understand what's happening. But Rabshakeh said to them, has my master sent me only to your master and to you to speak these words and not to the men who sit on the wall doomed to eat their own dung and drink their own urine with you? Yeah, that's bad news. Okay? That's bad news. And it's coming in a language they can understand. So if you're on the wall, if you're on the alert, you get the news first. And there's a illustration of that. All right, over to Isaiah. Isaiah was the contemporary prophet when these events were unfolding. And Isaiah 21. An oracle. We've studied oracles and harsh visions. And it's Isaiah didn't like it. In fact, this left him so shocked it was like he was in labor. He was Isaiah the pregnant prophet. He says here, my loins are full of anguish, pains have seized me like pains of a woman in labor. I'm so bewildered I cannot hear, so terrified I cannot see. My mind reels, horror overwhelms me. This is also going to be one of our points of application because this came out of Habakkuk as well. Verse 6, for thus says the Lord to me, go, station the lookout, let him report what he sees. This is what a lookout does. This is his task. When he sees riders, horsemen in pairs, a train of donkeys, a train of camels, let him pay close attention, very close attention. You know, you got to be on the alert. Is this simply a merchant caravan bringing you economic resources, or is this a military caravan? Is this spelling some products for you, or is this spelling your doom? What's happening here? Then the lookout called, O Lord, I stand continually by day on the watchtower, and I am stationed every night at my guard post. And it goes on into some other areas here. Fallen is Babylon, and we won't get into that. Flip on over to chapter 62, and you'll see how the metaphor gives way to the reality of prayer. Isaiah 62. By the way, that last passage is where a lot of the Jehovah's Witnesses get their watchtower tracts and different things. Isaiah 62, verses 6 and 7. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen. All day and all night they will never keep silent. Go ahead and rewrite that if you want, for your own Bible, for your own family. Okay? In your homes, O Christian family, I have appointed watchmen, parents, husbands, spiritual leader of that home. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen. All day and all night they will never keep silent. When do you go off duty? When you're on guard duty. Now, we only keep watch at night, so you know we're kind of oblivious and clueless if the attack comes during the day. Now, you got to be on guard day and night, constantly. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for himself, for yourselves, and give him no rest. I love that. Until he establishes and makes Jerusalem the praise of the earth, and so on and so forth. It goes on to outline what Israel has been promised. We don't have to touch that today. Let's just figure out what we've been promised. What is expected of us? What are we to be on the alert for? As a church, what are we praying for as we're getting ready to move over there and entering into the next phase of the history of Austin Bible Church? What are we on the alert for? And in our homes, what are we on the alert for? And when are we going to just finally take a break and rest and quit praying about something? Well, the answer is we can't until he's made the provision in completing the action of our request. Notice, take no rest for yourselves and give him no rest. It says, you who remind the Lord. Is our God kind of scatterbrained, absent-minded, forgetful? No, he's not. But our role still is to remind him. And how do we remind him? What do we remind him of? We are putting him in mindfulness of his character, of his essence, of his promises, of his covenants. This is what Habakkuk did. This is what Moses did. It's what Abraham did. All of these prayers that get kind of bossy, where they're telling God what to do. They are reminding him of what he has promised. Moses told the Lord that he couldn't destroy Israel and start over with Moses. Why? Because Moses was so bossy he could just kind of slap God around and tell him what to do? No. Because God had made promises, eternal promises to all 12 tribes of Israel. He can't wipe out 11 of those tribes and start over with Moses the Levite. He's made promises to Ephraim and Benjamin and Judah and all these other ones. And Moses told him, reminded him, you who remind the Lord. So think about it in prayer. You're reminding the Lord. Lord, your word says you will never leave me nor forsake me. I'm just reminding you, Lord. And I do believe, but help my unbelief. All right? We're on the wall. Take no rest for yourselves and give him no rest. Be like the two-year-old that says, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? All right? Give him no rest. Do you ever get worn out by a toddler or a young kid or a teenager? All right? Give him no rest. And it happens here in the language of guard duty, on the wall, suited in your armor. Why does God give us the Ephesians 6 armor? What are we supposed to be doing while we're on the alert? And are we on the alert down in the dining room or are we up on the walls? Where are we on the alert? I think all too often believers want to get millennial. We're not there yet. You want to be dressed in palace garments and be dining at the table and feasting and all the glorious stuff. Well, we're not there yet. We're still in our armor up on the wall. Or we should be. Ezekiel 33, 1 through 9. Look at all these major prophets stealing the point from the minor prophet. Now, they're all making the same point, and it's an important one to make. Because what happens if you don't give the warning? Woe is you. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the sons of your people and say to them, if I bring a sword upon a land, and the people of the land take one man from among them and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming upon the land, and he blows on the trumpet and warns the people, then he who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning. That's his fault. A sword comes and takes him away. His blood will be on his own head. because the warning was given. The watchman sounded the alarm. He hears the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood will be on himself. But had he taken warning, he would have delivered his life. All right? You know, think about preachers and messages that they deliver. And you can laugh at it, you can ignore it, but you've been warned. So who is the Lord going to hold accountable for defying his scriptures? Say, well, he's just, you know, old-fashioned and he doesn't, you know, come on, this is the 90s. Not even the 90s anymore. This is the 21st century. I'm still back in the 90s. Where's my pulpit? All right. You know, and it just, well, it's just kind of primitive and just kind of old-fashioned and just kind of quaint and just kind of, well, come on. You really think that, I mean, you're supposed to wait till marriage? What are you talking about? Everybody lives together. Everybody, what do you, come on, this is the real world. Well, you've been warned, all right, because Scripture has warnings. If you defy God, if you pursue an unbiblical pattern, I don't want the blood on my head. You know what I'm talking about? If I compromise and I fail to give the warning, and I don't want to preach about sin, and I don't want to preach about the tough stuff, and then I got a whole flock full of people out there fornicating and doing whatever, I don't want all that crashing down on me. I mean, I can, for both biblical reasons and selfish reasons, I don't want all that crashing down on me. Notice, verse 6, if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet. So pastor, if you compromise because you don't want to hurt somebody's feelings, or parents, you compromise because you don't want the conflict in your home, and so you just kind of, you don't warn the child of what they're playing with and how dangerous it is. And does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and a sword comes and takes a person from them. He's taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from the watchman's hand. It's on your head. Now, as for you, son of man, I've appointed you a watchman for the house of Israel, so you will hear a message from my mouth and give them warning from me. In the prophets, you know, I think of what they went through, men of whom this world is not worthy. And yet they were more afraid of God than they were of the people that they were preaching against. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from your hand. But if on your part you warn a wicked man to turn away from his way, and he does not turn, he will still die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. You've delivered your life. Well, this is, again, a part of why we want to be watchful, why we want to be on the alert. And, of course, you say, well, all of those are Old Testament passages. How do I really know this applies to the church? Well, it does. Hebrews 13, 17. Other passages as well. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Accountable shepherds, accountable watchmen. They've been assigned the shepherding of your soul. So what a flock is, it's what a local church is, it's what a pastor is. Accountable to shepherd your soul. Let them do this with joy and not with grief. But this would be unprofitable for you. You know, just as when the warnings are given, they're either heeded or they're not heeded. It becomes a volitional response on the part of the hearer to either respond to the warning or not respond to the warning. Likewise, in the keeping watch over souls and the warnings that take place, let them do this with joy and not with grief. Now, if he's a faithful shepherd, he'll do it either way. Right? We're talking about the easy way or the hard way. This is the joyous way or the grievous way. All right? And the shepherds have to do both. That's a part of being ready in season and out of season. You don't just want a fair weather shepherd that is it there in the happy times and then takes off when things get tough. All right, in season and out of season, with joy or with grief, he'll do it either way, and he will profit himself either way. But how will you profit? How will you be laying up treasures in heaven? How will you be storing up the glories and the rewards? You see, as it says here, let them do this with joy, not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you in your accountability. There's a principle there as well. This, by the way, is a feature that this passage here, along with 1 Peter 5, how am I doing on time? On 1 Peter 5, let me grab one side trip, because we incorporated this into the Lost Pines Bible Church Constitution. First Peter 5:2 says, shepherd the flock of God among you. What does that mean? Shepherd, feed, water, tend, clothe, bind up. Everything a shepherd does with a sheep, a pastor does with the souls of his flock. Exercising oversight. Not under compulsion, but voluntarily. According to the will of God. Not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. And then, so important in verse 3. Nor yet as lording it. Recently saw that word study also. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. Allotted to your charge. Who did the allotting? Jesus Christ does the allotting. Whose flock is it? Not my flock. It's God's flock. It says shepherding the flock of God. Shepherding the flock of God. So believers are God's sheep. But those sheep are then allotted to the charge, to the responsibility, to the accountability of these shepherds that are being spoken to here. Allotted to your charge. And so as we were drafting the Lost Pines Bible Church Constitution, part of the elements of membership, first of all, you have to be a believer. No unbeliever is allowed to be a part of the membership of a local church. That's similar to what we have here. If you're an unbeliever, you can't be a member of this flock. You have to agree to the governance of the Constitution as it's written, and that's similar to what we have here. But what Pastor Cliff wrote into his constitution is the third item is that you identify that the shepherd of that flock is held in the right hand of Jesus Christ as the head of the church and has been allotted to, your soul has been allotted to his charge for the shepherding, for your growth and nurturing in the flock. And it comes out of 1 Peter 5 and it comes out of Hebrews 13:7. And it touches on what we're looking at today related to the guard post duty and being in watchful prayer. Just throw that out there as a extra credit, no charge for the extra scripture. All right, like I said, we're getting five things out of Habakkuk. Here's the third one. Pride is insanity. Pride is insanity. And any time you fight with a pride issue and God brings you through it, you stop and you say, man, that was pretty stupid. Yeah, it was. It was stupid and it was insane. Pride is insanity. Daniel 4:36-37, Ezekiel 28:17. Satan himself corrupted his wisdom by reason of his splendor. The wisest being became the most prideful being, and he is now out of his satanic mind. Pride is insanity. Sanity is whole thinking, and whole thinking is humble thinking, because this is what God the Father has designed us for. Pride is insanity. I'm going to take those out of order. It's Daniel 4:36-37, which I'll look at secondly, but I'll start with Ezekiel 28:17. You want to see Hillel ben Shachar before he falls into sin? The Christ cherub, the Messiah cherub in Ezekiel 28. The prophet, priest, and king of the angelic creation. The seal of perfection, full of wisdom and beauty in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was her covering. And you look at what covers this creature. It's not feathers, it's not scales, it's jewels. Topaz, ruby, diamond, beryl, onyx. The gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you on the day you were created. What a glorious creature. You know, the animals have their fur, the fish have their scales, the birds have their feathers. But this dragon had gems and sparkled like a high priest effigy right here. Okay? In fact, if you want to mix and match this with Leviticus, you'll find out exactly how high priestly ephod this dragon actually was. Now, he was a created being, not a born creature. You and I were born. This guy was created. He was the Christ cherub who guards in verse 14. We talk about the prayerful guard duty. This is what Satan was supposed to do. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways until the day, from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. You and I were born sinners and were made righteous when we came to faith in Christ. This creature was created righteous and fell into his sin and rebellion. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. All sin starts eternally, mental attitude sin, before it ever gets expressed overtly. And it all gets sparked by pride, as we see it here. The abundance of your trade. Therefore I have cast you as profane, no longer holy, no longer sanctified, no longer set apart. Profane from the mountain of God. He gets fired from his high priestly role. He loses his gems. He now becomes the scaled and dark dragon. Now when he wants to appear as an angel of light, he has to disguise himself to appear as the angel of light. I have destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. Pride is insanity. Corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. Why was the human race invented? Why was the human race created? Why did God create a lesser being to observe the fall and rebellion of the greater being as the resolution of the angelic conflict? By the multitude of your iniquities and the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. Plural. We don't totally understand how the angelic temples worked. Because everything in the human realm, from the tabernacle to the Jewish temple to what we understand in the heavenly pattern, everything is a single holy of holies, a single approach to the holiness of God, a single sanctuary. But here there are plural sanctuaries, and Satan defiled them all. He defiled every last one of them. Notice, in the unrighteousness of your trade, that's why I call Satan the very first money changer. The very first money changer defiling the very first temple. See, this is long before the gospel record, long before Jesus and flipping over the tables. And it also, by the way, helps you understand why he goes so berserk when Jesus Christ sees played out in the Jewish temple what had happened in the angelic realm of creation all that time ago. Pride is insanity. In the human realm, we got it in Daniel 4, verses 36 and 37. Daniel 4. And this is, there's a full development on this that backs all the way up to verse 28. But, and every time I read this, I'm reminded. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace in Babylon. And I tell you every time, stay off the roof. You know, I mean, where did David get in trouble? Where does Nebuchadnezzar get in trouble? I mean, all this, stay off the roof. We've got that new building over there in Cross Park Drive. I'm not going anywhere near the roof. And so he gets full of himself. The king reflected and said, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power, for the glory of my majesty?" Yeah, praise be to me. To me be the glory. Great things I have done. And while the word was still in the king's mouth, he can't even finish his sentence. And the voice comes from heaven saying, "You're done. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it has been declared sovereignty has been removed from you." And he gets driven away. He's given the mind of an animal for 7 years. Until he learns the humility lessons. "You'll be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that El Elyon, the Most High, is ruler over the realm of mankind, and he bestows on it whomever he wishes." Whomever he wishes. All right? This is a concept you can take with you in November. We can relax a little bit about political elections. And if you're looking for a political governmental election savior, what makes us any different than the people 2 years ago that were looking for their savior, their messiah at the ballot box? Is the savior coming in the ballot box? Are we in charge of who we get for our leaders? Or does God give us who we need for our leaders, for our blessing or for our cursing? This verse says, the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows on it whomever he wishes. We have the president he wants us to have. And so the word was concerning Nebuchadnezzar fulfilled. He was driven away from mankind, began eating grass like cattle. Body was drenched with dew. Hair grew like eagle's feathers and nails like bird's claws. But what's interesting is when he gets his mind back, we read there in verse 34, my reason returned to me. And this happened because of his humility. Verse 36, at that time my reason returned to me. My majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom, and my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true. His way is just. He is able to humble those who walk in pride. Amen. He is able to humble those who walk in pride. Say, Father, humble me. Don't let me walk in pride. Do what it takes. Don't let that happen. You know, it's total grace that he got his kingdom back. What other king would have gotten his kingdom back after living in the backyard and eating grass for 7 years, you know? I believe it's because a humble Daniel actually held the throne as the steward for that length of time. It's a wonderful pattern there that we have. All right, there's five things we're getting out of Habakkuk. We've had three of them. Here's number four, the righteous shall live by faith. This is the obvious one, because this is the verse that gets quoted so much in the New Testament. As for the wicked, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous shall live by faith. Now please understand, there is an application to that principle far beyond the soteriology that is the scope of how you get saved. Okay? How are you saved? By grace through faith. All right? And so, by faith, you're born again, he provides eternal life. But it's this verse and the New Testament quotations, the reality here is far more than just simply you get saved by faith. You're actually going to live by means of faith. That the outworking of your salvation, how you conduct your life, is going to be the same way you got your life. You're going to live. Think about living as the ongoing living, not just how I came to have life. Yes, that was by faith. But how do I continue to live? How do I continue to exhibit that life, to grow in that life? By faith. My spiritual eyes on the Lord, living in His Word. And so Habakkuk 2:4 gets quoted three times in the New Testament, gets quoted in Romans 1:17, gets quoted in Galatians 3:11, gets quoted in Hebrews 10:38. And I will be very brief in this section because our time is dwindling, and we got the fifth point I want to get to. But I would be remiss if we didn't at least discuss this. 99 out of 99 commentaries will highlight that this is the main point of the book of Habakkuk. Probably because this is the one verse that gets quoted three times in the New Testament. All right, Romans 1:17. And, you know, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation. Everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, in what? In the gospel, in the revelation of God's truth, in the Word of God. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. Notice, from faith to faith. Starting from the faith that saves you to the faith that you keep walking in. From faith to faith. We're walking in faith. That's how we got saved. That's how we walk. We're going to live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. So don't simply confuse this with only limiting it to a salvation gospel. Say, okay, I'm saved now. I got saved by faith. It doesn't stop there. Your faith doesn't stop there. And your living doesn't stop there. That's where it starts. And you continue to live by faith. Galatians 3:11 and Hebrews 10:38. Galatians. And you'll notice there is a wonderful contrast of what's happening here in Galatians 3, and the contrast is the law, the works of the law, and we don't want to be under that, right? In verse 10, many are the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. You want to operate under the law? How sad is that? It's a no-win. It's a lose-lose every time. You cannot be 100% perfect now, tomorrow, the next day, forever. And if you violate one, you're done. No one is justified by the law before God. And this is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. The biggest problem with the Corinthians or the Galatians is that they got saved by grace, and then they went back to law for the experience, for how they were living. And Paul said, you foolish Galatians, if you started by grace, why aren't you still walking in grace? And then finally, Hebrews 10:38. Hebrews is my favorite book. Chapter 10 is my favorite chapter. It says, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. So how do you walk by faith? How do you not throw away your confidence? How do you endure? You see, this has nothing to do with getting saved. This has to do with how you're living now that you are saved. My righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. If he shrinks back, meaning if you stop walking by faith, then you're not pleasing to the Father, the one who sent his Son to die for you. So the righteous shall live by faith. Finally, the fifth thing we get out of Habakkuk. We may be called to humble acceptance of terrifying truth. We may be called to humble acceptance of terrifying truth. Habakkuk received a message he didn't want to get, and it made him tremble. And he trembled to receive it, he trembled to deliver it, yet he had to deliver it faithfully. What happens in our day and age? What happens when we receive a message? And by that I mean, I'm not talking about prophetic utterance and burning bush and any of that, okay? But what I mean is, we receive a message to communicate because we observe in our nation, we observe the wrath of God unfolding. Are we going to be the watchmen that give the warning? So we have it in Habakkuk. There's several other examples of this, including the psalmist in Psalm 119 and verse 120. Jeremiah several times. I listed two. 4:19 and 23:9, Ezekiel 3:14, Daniel 7:28, 8:27. We had Daniel all over the place. Daniel 7:28, Daniel 8:27, Daniel 10, verse 8, verse 16, verse 18, verse 27. Four times in that chapter. Every single time, he just kept falling down, dead, 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 and the angel kept reviving him. Wake up, Daniel. No more. All right. Those are all in the Old Testament prophets, receiving messages that just left them humbled, left them weak. All right? I won't turn there. I'm running out of time. Either LaRosa's waving at me or he's telling me 5 minutes. All right. Well then, I'll wave back. Let's just go to 1 Thessalonians 5, okay? I mean, if we have the truth and we have a perspective, what are we going to do? First and Second Thessalonians come right in front of First and Second Timothy, or right after Colossians. And in First Thessalonians 5, it says, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need for anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. In other words, they're very thoroughly briefed, taught in a completely developed eschatology. And you and I mean, this congregation has been very blessed. in a clear, biblical, dispensational, literal hermeneutic and eschatology, we know what's coming. We know what Antichrist is going to be like. We know what the revived Roman Empire is going to be like. And so when we start seeing more and more and more of the signs of the times that are lining up to what's coming, okay? I'm not saying we're seeing prophecy fulfilled, but we're seeing the table is being set so that the minute the church is raptured out of here, the dominoes can then start falling one after another after another. That's how close we are. We ought to have this kind of discernment. And while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains on a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, notice the they's and the you's here, you, brethren, are not in the darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. We ought to be eyes wide open, church-age believer priests, on the alert, in our armor, on the wall, dispensationally aware. And when I say here, there, in the air, that's not just a goofy way to end a Bible class. It's the truth that I may not see anybody here on this earth ever again. It might be in glory, or it might be in the air. And day by day, moment by moment, waiting for that trumpet, when the Lord himself descends with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That could be today. That could be today. We've been sweating for weeks and months and years for this building permit, and we're going to hear a trumpet this afternoon, and we're going to meet in the air. And the last thing we're ever going to think about, you can be that steel building over there. Who cares? Unbelievers do whatever they want to do with it. For 7 years anyway. All right? We may be called to humble acceptance of terrifying truth. Scripture says, I will curse those who curse you. If our nation becomes an enemy of Israel, what happens if we start seeing the destruction of our nation? Then what do? We may be called upon to bear witness to a terrifying reality, but we may be called upon to be faithful to deliver that message. Father, I thank you for your truth. Thank you for Habakkuk. Father, his name means embraced, hugged. And Father, whoever hugged him, I don't know, but his name means hugged, and I feel hugged, Father. I know that your arms embrace us. Your grace enfolds us. Your peace just envelops us day by day. Thank you, Father. Thank you for these faithful prophets. We know so little about them, and yet they speak to us so powerfully. We thank you and we praise you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right.